So during my years of ministry, I've been asked from time to time about what my goals would be for Christian education, for Sunday school children and youth. And my reply is often, well, I want children to realize that the church is a good place to be, a place where it's safe, a place where they're loved, and where they're going to be taught all about love, a place where strangers can become true friends, a place where we might not always agree with each other, but we will always try to love and care for one another, a place which introduces them to the language of the church, to the stories of Jesus and the wonderful stories of God and God's unconditional and saving love. I want children and youth to learn that a church is not simply a building, but it really, truly is a people. And I could go on and on. And so could you if someone asked you that question. In a world that can be downright scary, in a world that can be really hard at times, we all need a good place. We need a safe place. We need a place where we know that we are loved unconditionally. We have such a place right here on the corner of 6th and Kellogg. It's this church. It's a place where we could think of as our own very good, safe, secret hideout from the rest of the world. In such a place, we may think of ourselves as God's truly chosen and beloved ones. But that's dangerous. Be warned. We must not let exclusive thinking enter our minds, because the Holy Spirit will always come knocking at our doors if we start thinking members only. The Holy Spirit will come knocking on our doors to remind us that this place is not ours to hoard. The Holy Spirit will come knocking to remind us that we are not really consumers of God's love, but that we're called to share. We're called to give away freely that love to others. The Holy Spirit comes to remind us that it is time for the church to be beyond this good and safe and beautiful sanctuary. We are to be in the world. Now just maybe when we begin to think that this place is ours for the keeping, it's our own little secret garden of safety from the world, along comes Jesus. Jesus comes along tired to the bone, dirty, with sweaty hair hanging over his face. Remember, Jesus was a transient. He was a vagrant. He was a bum. He comes looking at all those around who have been with him all along the way, and he says, "Hey, folks, the harvest is plentiful, but the laborers are few. I need some help, and I'm choosing you." And then he holds his big brown hands over your heads, and he says a prayer that travels down all the way to your spine, giving you chills. And then he gives you authority over demons and diseases, even over death. And when Jesus is finished, you open your eyes and you look around to see if anything is different. And then you take a long, deep breath to see if anything has really changed inside yourself. Do you feel any wiser, any stronger, any smarter, any more capable? Not at all. You just feel humble and blessed. And then Jesus starts calling out your name. "Hey, you. You Krista. You Tom. You Nicole. You John. Hey, you. I want you to go to Gilbert. I want you to go to Boone. You to Napier. You to Nevada. You to Huxley, Ankeny. You to Slater, Polk City. You all the way down to Des Moines. I want you to go." And Jesus calls our names and tells us to go. He sends us out adding, all of you now, leave your wallets here. You will be traveling on foot, barefoot actually, and you won't need a backpack or a water bottle or a cell phone. You are to go empty-handed. But don't be afraid. Don't be afraid. God will provide. And that will make it easier for people to see that you don't carry all your own stuff with you. And then Jesus goes on to say, now here's what I want you to go as you go empty-handed and barefooted. I want you to go and preach the kingdom of God. I want you to heal the sick, raise the dead, cast out demons. That's it, friends. Now go, get out of here. Now really go, because I, Jesus, I need a break. I'm tired to the bone. Oh, friends, we don't know if it really happened that way or not in Jesus' time. And it certainly doesn't happen like that in the church today. But, it does all happen just the same. At the end of every worship service, we hear words reminding us that we are a people who are sent. We are a people who are called to go forth as the people of God to love and serve the Lord and to love our neighbors. These are the words of new life for the church in every generation. These are the words of new life for the church to share. Now, if you've been in the church for a while, you've heard this gospel story about Jesus sending the disciples into a wounded, hurting world for so long that maybe we have all just kind of taken this job description for granted. But when we do stop and look at this scripture, when we stop to remember the story, to remember it really, truly, deeply in our bones, we realize those disciples were given exactly the same things to do that Jesus had been given to do. Of course, it all could have happened in a different way. Jesus could have simply pointed out to the disciples that not one of them was the anointed one, the Son of God. Not one of them had been born under the light of a brilliant star in the east. Not one of them had angels singing alleluias over their cribs or received exotic gifts from faraway rulers. Jesus could have reminded the disciples of all that and insisted that they be his assistants. He could have asked them to mix the mud when he healed the blind beggar. He could have sprayed some Lysol when he cleansed the lepers. He could have asked them to unwrap the bandages of the folks that he raised from the dead. Yeah, he could have asked them to be his assistants. Jesus could have done that. But look at the scripture. He didn't. Jesus instead transferred and entrusted his ministry to those 12 disciples while he was still with them. And he sent them out to heal the sick, restore the outcast to the community, and bring life to all those who felt dead. He also sent them out to preach about the nearness of the kingdom of God. But I doubt if anyone who was made whole again by the disciples had to be told that the kingdom of God was near. They already knew it. Deep down in their bones, they had already been to heaven in the presence of those who touched them in Christ's name. To proclaim the kingdom of God while actually acting it out, that's powerful stuff. And it's exactly what Jesus sent his friends out to do. But wait a few minutes. There's something kind of nagging me about all of this. It's the way Jesus sent them out. no money, barefoot, empty-handed, not even a walking stick, nothing. Nothing, 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 nothing. Why send them out with so much authority and power, but no provisions? For heaven's sake. For heaven's sake, they could have gone out in a big comfy bus, like some rock star with some kind of catchy logo or slogan on the side, with their own driver and cook and bottle washer and hairstylist. A little pizzazz, Jesus. A little pizzazz, for goodness sake. Then people everywhere would surely sit up and take notice of them. But that's not what Jesus wanted for his disciples. Not at all. The way Jesus set it up, they could not provide for others out of their own abundance, only out of their need. So there they were, clothed with all power and authority to heal the sick, raise the dead, going barefoot and empty-handed from house to house saying, excuse me, but could we stay the night with you? We can't pay you anything, and we don't have anything to trade, but could you, would you maybe give us also a bowl of soup, a place to lie down? Is this not such an incredible paradox? Were the disciples beggars or miracle workers? And if they were miracle workers, why did they have to depend on the kindness of strangers for even a cup of water and a mat on the floor? One of my favorite preachers and theologians is Barbara Brown Taylor. And she tells the story of a friend who lived in Cambodia, where he learned about the Buddhist customs that seems to have maybe something to do with this story of the disciples. According to Taylor's friend, all seekers of truth in Cambodia spend at least 1 year of their lives as beggars. They go from village to village wearing nothing but a robe, owning nothing but a begging bowl, asking perfect strangers to supply their most basic needs. And then, at the end of the year, they're free to return their former way of life. But not one of them ever returns the same as they were. I wonder what it must be like to own nothing. I'm preaching to myself. I have God's stuff around me. I wonder what it's like to own nothing, to have nothing but your own needs, and to understand that the only thing you have to offer anyone else is what you yourself have been given, and that whatever they give you comes from whatever they have been given. I wonder what it must be like not only to talk about dependence on God, but to actually live every day for an entire year, understanding that reliance on God equals reliance on the hospitality of others. That kind of understanding could change a person for good, you know. After a year like that, you could hardly take your turn at food at first, or help out a homeless shelter and hold yourself distant and apart from that raggedy person on the other side being served. When you look at them, you would see yourself, and you might just see God. Whatever you offer would be, that person would be offered not out of your abundance, but out of your own need. It would be offered out of your need to relate and to truly connect with that person. Your need to know about that person's life and to tell them about your own would be crucial. Your need to give them a portion of what has been given to you would be so crucial. And to receive what they have to give you in return would be so crucial. all of this without thinking of yourself as some kind of moral hero. My friends, it is simply what we do. It is what we do when we know who we are, when we know whose we are, when we know who we are together as church, when we know who we're working for, when we're sent out to proclaim the kingdom of God and to act on it with no money, no shoes, no walking stick. When it comes down to being providers of God's love, there is really only one provider, and God calls us in Christ and then sends us out with nothing at all, yet with everything we need: healing, forgiveness, reconciliation, restoration, resurrection to a new life. Those are the only things we really have to share with this world, which is just as well, since they are the very things that this scary, really oftentimes difficult world really needs. All praise be to God. Amen.